beginning in verse 12, Hebrews 12, 12. I'm going to be reading down through verse 17. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. May God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. Throughout Hebrews chapter 11, we have investigated the lives of many believers, and God has given us a picture of their work of faith. That is, their saving faith, their trust in the living God produced a work in them, a fruit. They became productive for His glory. And every one of those witnesses, every one of those people became a testimony to us that we also, as believers, are going to perform a work of faith. We're going to produce fruit that's pleasing to God. That's why we're here as Christians. That's why we're here as believers, because we have a ministry to fulfill. And as we looked at all of these many witnesses, the writer of Hebrews came to a conclusion. He said, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're all in a race as Christians. We entered that race when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we're headed toward the finished line. And that finished line will be when we see Jesus Christ face to face, either by the rapture or by death. So we're all struggling in this race together. And we call this race the Christian life. It's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul refers to believers, now I'm talking about individual Christians, he calls us joints in the body. Now I look at some of you and you look like a joint in the body, there's no doubt about it. And I know I do too. And Paul also refers to us, he says some of you are eyes and some of you are feet and some of you are hands, but we're all members of one body. And God has equipped each of us, every single believer, the moment you came to faith in Christ, you became resplendently gifted by God the Holy Spirit to serve the body. And some of you He gave the gift of faith and some administration and some teaching and mercy and evangelism and giving and shepherding and encouragement. He equipped us with what I call divine operating assets to accomplish our work of faith, to serve the body. We've all been gifted by God to do that and to run that race. But during the race, things get rough, right? During the race that we call the Christian life, things get rough. We go through some valleys. We go over some mountaintops. And sometimes we struggle. We struggle with our flesh. We struggle with Satan's world. And by the time we get close to the finish line, we're stumbling. And we're hurting. And we're needing encouragement from the body to finish the course. That's exactly what our passage deals with today. Now, I think I can put this in a context, and you're going to leave here saying, I understand that. That makes sense to me. And I can apply that to my life. Stumbling to the finish line. And the horror of not making it. Keep that in your thinking. So the context begins in verse 12. And Paul, this is chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 12, look at it. He says, therefore, now this is what we're to do with one another. Paul refers to us here as hands which hang down and feeble knees. It's like those joints I mentioned earlier. That is, we're talking about the body of Christ here. Now, we're talking about the individuals, that's right, our weak knees, our weak hands to accomplish anything for God's glory. But we're talking about each other here. And we're talking about the fact that we are to encourage each other as we get to the finish line. And we're to encourage each other along the way to the finish line as we run this race called the Christian life. Now watch this. Here we go. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. Now some of you are pictured as hands who are hanging down. I happen to be one of those hands who are hanging down. So I know how that feels. And I know you know how that feels. And then he says, and the feeble knees. Some of us are feeble knees. If you've ever watched a long distance race, I mentioned the fact that I had run a couple of those in my life. Some of those people in that marathon, when they realize the race has long since been over, the people have already won, the people that are up ahead have already come in, all first, second, third place is already there, and those stragglers in the back are just trying to what? Finish. And some of them, you've watched it, man, they get to New York Marathon, they get to the end, and they're stumbling, and they're just barely can make it, and people are shouting to them, you can make it, you can make it. Getting right to the finish line. Almost, just barely able to make it. We need each other to finish the course in this race. We've got to have the support team. We've got to have that support mechanism to finish. Not one of us doesn't need it. There's not one of us that can escape that encouragement. Not one of us. We all become those feeble knees at times and those hands that hang down. Now watch, he says, and make straight paths for your feet. That is, we talked about that last time. Live a Christian life in such a way that people want to follow you. That people want to follow you. You're an example to the believers because you've hung in there. You've developed that patience, that endurance to hang tough. And people want to pursue that. They want to finish the course. Because you finished the course. Now watch. So that what is lame, now here it is, may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now here's what he's talking about. There's some in the body right here at Glendale who may at this moment be struggling with the gospel. Listen to what I'm saying now. With the gospel. They have not yet believed in Jesus Christ. Oh, they've given every impression that they have, but they may be just professors. They may have just made some kind of a decision in their life, but they may not have heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and who He is and what He's done on the cross for them. They may not have understood all that. So what they actually believed in order to give them security for their Christian life wasn't the true gospel. But they're still here in the body. They've joined the local church. And they still need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So they're stumbling along quite stumbly, if you catch my drift. They haven't quite trusted Christ. They're up to that point, but they haven't quite believed in Him. That's what the writer's talking about here. And those might become dislocated. That's a very, very important word. They may not make the finish line. That's the point. They may not make it. And they may stumble and fall over some of us who are struggling. So for that reason, look what he says. He says, verse 14, pursue peace with all people. And that's exactly what he means. Pursue an attitude of peace with all people. That's unbelievers in the community. That's believers in the body. Establish peace. Have a peaceful relationship with these people. Learn how to get along. I've worked hard at doing that through my life. I have learned how to get along. How to make it with people who, they know when I walk in a room, they disagree with me. They know I'm a preacher and they don't stand for what I stand for. But yet I've tried my best to build a relationship with them. Find some common ground that we'll have together that they can feel at ease around me. Because I know if they don't feel at ease around me, they're never going to listen to what I say. They're never going to hear the gospel from me. They may hear my words, but they're not going to hear it. And so it says, be at peace with all men. Now watch, with all people. And holiness. Now this is, we talked about the positional holiness and the practical holiness. What that means is live who you are. Sanctification, live the Christian life. You live, every individual believer, we are to live a life of holiness. We're to live that righteous lifestyle and as an example for other believers as well as unbelievers. So this holiness here, and it says, without which no one will see the Lord. That is, we need a righteousness that we cannot earn, we cannot work for, we're not born with, but we need it in order to get to heaven. Well, God gives us as a free gift that righteousness necessary to get to heaven the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. God places us into Christ and His righteousness is put to our account. That's called justification. Justification. We're declared right before God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we'll see God one day. We have a positional righteousness. I thank God it's a positional righteousness. I thank God it doesn't depend on my lifestyle, because there are times I don't live the Christian life. But the writer here is saying, live the Christian life. Live who you are. Live who you are. Why? Because you're a testimony. You're an example. Now, we're all together struggling toward the finish line. That's right. But what about those people who are just barely able to make it and they have those weak knees? Those of us who are stronger come alongside of them and we what? We help them. We help them get there. We help them get there by our lives. We help them get there by our teaching. And those that are waffling in our body, kind of caught out in the middle of nowhere, having never trusted Christ, given the appearance that they have been born of God, but really they haven't been, given the appearance that they have the righteousness necessary to have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ, but they've never really trusted Him. There are people like that. And they're living maybe right around you. Unfortunately, we can't see inside the soul, can we? So we really, really don't know. But we're in this race together. Now watch what he says. Verse 15, looking carefully. Actually is taken from the word episkopos, which is the word that we get the word bishop or overseer. Now I know the Bible says that we're not to judge each other. We're not to be fruit inspectors. We're not to go around looking at each other's lives and saying, oh, he's definitely not a believer. Look at how he's living. Or she's not a believer. Look at what they're not doing for God. They say they are, but they're really not. We're not to be judges in that sense. But we are to be overseers of each other. We are to be each other's caretakers, spiritually speaking. We are to take care of each other. We ought to lift up those weak hands and weak arms and make straight those weak knees in each other in that sense. And that's the word episkopos. We are to be overseers, not judges, but overseers. It says, looking carefully, lest anyone, here's the first thing we're to look for, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Can you measure that tragedy of thinking you're in the race when you're not in the race? You come up just short. You've lived among the body of Christ your whole life. But in reality, you know deep within your heart, you've never been born of God. You've never trusted Christ. You are an unregenerate unbeliever living among believers, and you fall short of God's grace. Did you know that's possible? See, here's the rub. Many of those who really didn't trust Christ as Savior at the outset, they were not born of God, they wash out somewhere along the way. And like 1 John says, they went out from among us because they were not of us. So they become a parent, right? We can see that. They're no longer here. They're gone. They're off somewhere else. And they're not interested in this ministry. We have the Lord's Supper, one of the most precious times of grace in the Word of God, in the body of Christ. They don't show up for the Lord's Supper. They're not here. So they become a parent. But what about those who stick around that are not a parent? What about those? There's a possibility that they would fall short of God's grace. Brother Dick, are you saying we can lose our salvation? Absolutely not. I'm saying there are people maybe in the local church who have never been born of God. They've never trusted Jesus Christ. They've never received the gift. So what are we to do? We're to be caretakers. We think sometimes we shouldn't share the gospel with somebody who may know the gospel because we might embarrass them. I'm not ashamed to tell you every time about Jesus Christ and about His death on the cross and what He's done for you. I want to say it over and over again because I've learned in my young life, 64 years, I've had people come to faith in Jesus Christ in their 80s. I've had people come to faith in Jesus Christ who have been members of, card-carrying members of a local Baptist church for 30 to 40 years and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Been born of God. Understood the gospel for the first time and trusted Jesus Christ for the first time. We're to be caretakers. We're to recognize that possibility. So what do we do? How do we respond? We teach them the gospel. We preach the gospel. How many times do we preach it? Every once in a while? No, over and over again. We give them ample opportunity not to fall short of the grace of God. Not to come up in the end not knowing the truth. Remember those words, those scorching words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 7? When He said there are many who are going to have done some wonderful works in My name. And yet will I say to them in the end, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who work iniquity. Well, they have fallen short of the grace of God. They've been exposed to it, lived next to it, and never trusted Christ. What an indictment on a local assembly. Then he continues, look, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Here's what he's talking about there. When the Jews launched into the wilderness out of Egypt and things became rough, they realized they had gone out of Egypt and they weren't going to eat regular anymore. And the food became scarce and the water became scarce and things got rough. You know what they did? They began to murmur. They began to murmur against their leaders. It's Moses' fault. It's Aaron's fault. Why in the world did we leave Egypt? They murmured. They became dissenters. They took their eyes off of the goal. They took their eyes off of Jesus Christ. They took their eyes off of Canaan. And they became murmurers. They were filled with dissent and rebellion. Did you know there are people like that in the local church? Who are dissenters. They cause trouble. They constantly stir the pot. They've taken their eyes off of Jesus Christ. They've taken their eyes off of the goal of the promised land. being, in this case, heaven. They've taken their eyes off of the judgment seat of Christ, and that we're all going to stand there. And we're all going to give an account of what we've done in our body, whether it's good, profitable to God, or bad, not profitable to God. They become dissenters. That root of bitterness, and sometimes those roots go deep, do they not? They just keep on, keeping on. And in the process of that murmuring and that dissension, many stumble. The wreckage is unbelievable. There are young believers who begin to question their faith. There are those people in the middle ground over here who have not trusted Jesus Christ, who begin to question whether the gospel is really all that it claims to be. And there are people who begin to question the Word of God, right? That's exactly what he has in mind here. And then finally, watch this. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. You mean there's a possibility that there are Esau's in the body of Jesus Christ? That's what he's saying. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. You remember that story. I know you do. We went through it in detail some years ago now. But the twins, Jacob and Esau, and Esau, the red one, born first. And then along came Jacob next. But Esau was a man of the world. In fact, we've got a few moments. Let's go back to Genesis 25 just briefly. Look in verse 29. This is the story that the writer of Hebrews has in mind here. He's saying, I'm giving you this. The writer of Hebrews is giving you this just in case there might be some Esau's in the body who are listening. There might be possibilities that you're there. Watch, he says. Verse 29, now Jacob cooked the stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. Now Esau, he's the man of the field. He's the macho guy. And Jacob's kind of a little mama's boy. But what God is teaching us is Esau had no divine viewpoint. Jacob had the divine viewpoint. Jacob had a sensitivity to God. He had a sensitivity to spiritual things. Esau, not so. No sensitivity to God. Now watch it manifest itself right here. Watch. It says, and Esau said to Jacob, came in from the field and he was weary. Now Jacob's cooking a stew. Probably smelled great. I would imagine he was a great cook. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with some of that red stew, for I am weary. Therefore he was called Edom. Edom in the Hebrew is red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Now here's what, hey, watch this now. Jacob has a spiritual mindset. He knows the value of the birthright spiritually. Esau could care less about spiritual things. But he's macho now. He's good. He's macho. He's the man's man. If Esau were here in Glendale, he would probably be at the top of the list. He's an outdoors kind of guy, rough and tumble, a good hunter, he's just everything we would picture as being a good specimen, a good man. But not Jacob. But watch. Call read, look in verse 31. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what is that birthright to me? I'm starved to death. What value is that spiritual birthright to me? He's a man of flesh. Talking about Esau. So you know the story. You know what happened. Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and vegetables. And he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Now notice the last line. This is the line I want you to see. The last line of chapter 25. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Translation, no spiritual sensitivity whatsoever. No heart for God. No heart for spiritual things. None. So go back to Hebrews now. See if that doesn't make sense. It says, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward he wanted to inherit the blessing, or when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. What the writer is saying here so clear to me is we're all in a race together called the Christian life. We're all headed toward the finish line. In order to reach the finish line effectively, we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and off of the problems and off of the failures and off of the weaknesses in order to finish well. But in the process, we are to be caretakers of each other. We're to be consciously aware of each other and our needs, our special needs. And I love what you do here for each other. Because we are a body, and you reach out to each other. You take care of each other. You do that in a physical sense. But what Hebrews is saying is, let's translate that over into the spiritual realm also. Let's realize that we are to meet each other's physical needs. We don't have a problem with that at Glendale. But let's worry about the spiritual needs also. Let's take into consideration the weak believers that are here, the children that are here, the families that are here, and their spiritual needs. Some of them may need to trust Christ. Some of them may need to be born of God. We all need teaching. We all need encouragement. We all need sometimes to be reprimanded. We all need that. But we are in the race together. And there's not one of us that from time to time do not need some, that encouragement, that lifting up. Because we have, like I said last week, we have those weak knees. We have those weak hands that hang down. We have those rough times that come. We have the valleys in our life that come. And I know this, and this is where I'll end right here. God brings times into our life by His grace to keep us weak within ourselves to accomplish anything for His glory. He does that. And just when we think we have arrived spiritually, everything is wonderful. I have a grasp of the Word of God. I am walking with the Savior. I am really doing Your will, O God. That's when He brings the pressure. That's when He brings the stress. That's when He keeps us weak. Because He wants all the glory. He will not share His glory with anyone, any human being. And that's why I tell Glendale, the weaker we are, the more powerful we can be to magnify Jesus Christ. The weaker we are to accomplish anything for His glory. I have learned in my life, God will keep me weak. What about you? That's why we need to run under each other every once in a while and lift each other up. We can make it. We can get there. We can finish the course. We can keep the faith. We will, by God's grace. That's exactly what He has in mind. Father, thank You for our time. Thank You for the teaching. I pray the teaching is accurate. I pray we understand every word. And Father, most of all, I pray that we would be doers of the word and not merely content to listen. That we would leave this place with a passion to do ministry, with a passion to help each other do ministry, with a passion to work together as a team. with a passion to understand. It's not what one man supplies that keeps the body going. It's what every joint supplies that keeps the body strong. And Father, I pray that we would straighten the feeble knees and the weak arms and the weak hands that hang down, and recognize the race that we're in, and determine in our heart that we're going to finish the race with joy. And Father, I pray so much. If there's anyone here who has yet to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand the good news of the gospel and trust Him, if there's anyone here who has not been born of You, not been placed in the second Adam, not have been given life from God, not have been transformed in their thinking, that they would trust the Lord Jesus Christ today. Believe in Him and be saved. To that end, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.